night and center it around the petition that we're studying in the Lord's Prayer, the second petition being, Hallowed be thy name. It's a good evening to be together. We had a packed house at the first service, so that leaves just us together here tonight in kind of a more relaxed atmosphere, it seems. May God bless us as we join our minds together and offer them in praise to him tonight. We're going to be interspersing the lesson tonight with songs, and we'll be calling upon Brother Smith to lead our minds in prayer near the close of the lesson. But these remarks and the emphasis tonight will be on the subject of worship. Of course, all of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples could be called worship. And yet, in this respect, this particular petition is the specific petition on worship. This is the one that calls our minds to the hallowness, the sacredness of God. You know, the church of the Lord in this century, in this generation at least, is not a worship-oriented people. We're a didactic-oriented people. We're a teaching-oriented people. If you want confirmation of this, look at the songs that the church has written during our lifetime, and you'll see that we do not know how to write songs of worship and praise. All we know how to do is write songs that teach. And that's sad, for much of the Christian's life is worship. And much of the reason why God asks us to come together in a congregated unit is for the express purpose of worshiping. And I think that perhaps of all the things in this prayer that you and I can use in a practical way, perhaps more than any other of these petitions, it is this one tonight that we'll be studying. Hallowed be thy name. Often when people come into the body of Christ from groups that are worship-oriented, groups that are reverence-oriented and quietness and meditation-oriented, our conversation prior to our beginning the hour of worship sounds like the Tower of Babel to them, and it is mass confusion. It doesn't appear that way to me. I enjoy the fellowship that goes with being with other Christians, but many times there are those who come out of other backgrounds of more pronounced reverence that cause us, or that make that we appear to be very irreverent in their sight. But tonight, let's give our attention to this particular petition. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the beginning of this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, and it began with Our Father who art in heaven. And we noticed there were other things that Jesus could have called God. He could have called him the original force. He could have called him many things that place God out in a never, never land that would be so far out of our reach that we would be more or less in the position of the Athenians who were involved in worshiping what they called an unknown God. Jesus could have used such terms that would have made us so far removed from God, or him so far removed from us, that we would never really have made any contact with him or never have felt that we were in his presence. But he didn't do that. When he asks us to pray, as we noticed last Sunday evening, he says, you may pray, Our Father. And we notice that he used not there, but in his own praying, and that we were authorized to pray Abba, our Papa, our Father, in the most intimate sense. And he says that this is your privilege. And in our praying, in our private prayers especially, as we resort to less formal names or less formal expressions, it certainly is appropriate for us to call him our Papa, our Father, in a very intimate way. The implications of this thing of calling God our Father are rich and many. The expression implies that we pray to a God who cares, just like a father cares for his children. We pray to a God whose love is one that's completely and totally undeserved. We notice that we also, the implication is that his love is given in the most minute detail, that he covers us with the most minute care and the most minute understanding and tenderness, and that his love is a very practical love, getting down to the very base, bare necessities and covering us with such an abundance of gentle care and constant concern. These implications that are wrapped up in the term Father can draw you close to God and place you in the presence of a loving Father that no other term could do. Tonight, I want us to look at this term, hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. These two terms really are the only things that we're going to notice tonight. I wonder what this expression means to a child, hallowed. You know, it would crack us up if we could hear through the ears of a child the things that go on in this very auditorium. Someone, and I couldn't think of it at the early service, and several came up to me afterwards, there was this classic understanding or misunderstanding of the word, hallowed be thy name. Some little child thought that we were playing Howard be thy name. Well, that's the way this child heard it, Howard be thy name, and they don't know any different. That's just the way little children hear things. Such things also as the child that thought that gladly was the cross-eyed bear's name. We sing gladly the cross-eyed bear, and they don't know. That's just what they think. And these are not just concocted. These are actual documented cases. There was another one, and I wrote some of these down. Several rushed up to me afterward, after this first service. So one little boy thought that when he prayed, give us this day our daily bread, he thought that we were praying, give us this day our jelly bread. Another one in our singing, bringing in the sheaves, thought we were singing, bringing in the sheets. And one little boy, the Reader's Digest recorded, had heard this prayer. He was from New York City, and he thought that we were to pray, lead us not into Penn Station. I wonder what they think this hallowed be thy name means. We've noticed one, he thought it was Howard be thy name, but I wonder what it does mean to children. It sounds so much like Halloween, and incidentally, Halloween comes from the same, it's derived from this same root word. It sounds like hollow or empty. Empty is thy name, or Halloween, or Howard be thy name. I wonder what it does mean. I wish I could ask some of these little children, what do you think it means? Hallowed be thy name. But I wonder what it means to adults. What does the word hallowed mean to you? And what does the word thy name mean to you? Let's notice these two just briefly tonight, and then we want to open our hearts up in worship. Let's notice first the word, the name, hallowed be thy name. In biblical times, the name meant something more comprehensive than just the name itself. Now, the same thing is true today. The name doesn't mean just the nomen or the appellation or just the name of the person. It means all that that person stands for. It means his whole character, his personality, the quality that outstands, you know, that stands out, that his name represents all of these things. When I think of King Kong, you know, you think of this huge, mighty ape and all the strength that goes with it. When you think of the name of any president, you will think of things that went along with his presidency. When we say open up in the name of the law, there's the same usage of this word. We don't just mean that you're to open up in the name, the law. There's something much more dignified and something much more important behind it than that. It means all of the legislative authority, all of the judicial authority, all of the authority that goes with the implementing of the law, the force, the power, and everything that goes with it, all of this is backed up and wrapped up in this word the name of the law. And when the rap comes on the door and says, open up in the name of the law, you carry up or you conjure up and you bring to your thinking all of these things that have to do with the dignity and the authority and the force and power of the law. So it is with the name of God. Hallowed be thy name doesn't mean just the name. It means the entire personality of God. It means his being. It means his personality or his character. It means the qualities. It means all of the attributes. It means the force, the power, the goodness, the beauty, the awesomeness. All of these things, you see, are wrapped up. And until you come to know this Jehovah or this God, you cannot really render worship to him in a meaningful way. You're forced to sit at the altar of the unknown God, and you cannot really say, hallowed be thy name, because you don't know who he is. Pharaoh didn't know God. That's why Pharaoh, when Moses came down and said, Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews, said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is this Jehovah? I don't know any Jehovah. Furthermore, I'm not going to let him go. Why should I hearken to the voice of Jehovah? And why should he have? He didn't know him at first. He got to be fairly well acquainted with him by the end of it. Whereas later on, Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho, she had heard over a span of 40 years about this great God of the Hebrews. And when she heard that they were there and she entertained these two spies, she said, I know that there's no God anywhere on earth or in heaven but Jehovah. I know. Ever since we heard of what happened as you were brought up out of Egypt, our hearts have melted within us and we haven't been able to stand before you. She knew this God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 9 and verse 10, the statement there is made that, let me read it, those who know thy name trust in thee. Listen. And those who know thy name put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. You see, his reputation had been known far and wide as a God who would not forsake those who trust in him or who seek him. So he said, those who know thy name put their trust in thee. In other words, they know you, you're well known, therefore we know your name, we know who you are. In Psalms, the 20th chapter, again, it says there, some men put their hope, or they glory in their horses. Some others glory in their chariots. But we glory in the name of Jehovah our God. So it is again, you see, they had come to know God. And as a result, they were able to say, we know who he is. And we know his name. And we're able to trust in him and glory in him. An interesting connection with this is in John 1:18, where it says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then in John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us, or we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you don't even know me? He that has seen me has seen my Father. And he's getting close to saying there that I'm the same as my Father. You know, in fact, he says that. He that has seen me has seen my Father. Do you not know that I am in my Father, and my Father's in me? And then in John, the 17th chapter, in verse 6, in his prayer to God, after having lived his 3 years or and a half or so among these men, showing them God, he makes this statement to his Father. He said, I have manifested thy name to these men whom thou hast given me out of the world. I have manifested thy name to them. What he was saying was simply this, that by his life and by his teachings, by his conduct, he was in the process of and had succeeded in doing this thing of making known or manifesting the name of Jehovah to these people whom he had chosen out of the world. So what you are brought to, you're brought to this beautiful realization that, and I think you could say it almost totally, and I'll not say that, but I'll reserve just a bit for it because there's another side of it that I want you to see. When you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God. I never will forget the realization that the day I realized that, the day I realized that when I've seen Jesus Christ, I have virtually seen God. That's what he said to Philip. If you have seen me, you've seen my Father. Or if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And I think he's saying here, when I have revealed or I have manifested thy name, he says, I'm telling people what you are. And I have manifested thy name. And by the life that Jesus lived, by everything that he did, everything that he said, all that he taught, all that he was saying virtually, I am showing to the world who my Father is. And so it's in this respect that we say, Hallowed be thy name. And as we think and as we are caused to bring up into our consciousness all of the beauty, all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the wisdom, all of the kindness, all of the goodness, all of the gentleness, all of the strict adherence to what is right, the judgments, all that took place in the life of Jesus Christ and all that he was, Jesus is saying virtually, this is my Father's name. This is what he's like. And that's why we sing this song, number 428. And I want you to turn to it now. And we'll sing it as we hallow the name of God by hallowing the name of his Son, Jesus, thy name I love. And then we'll sing 401 to also, that's how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Let's sing these two in this context, and I think you'll sense the meaning of it.
Jesus, thy name I love, all other names above. Jesus, my Lord, all but all to me, nothing to please I see, nothing
number 401, 401.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And drives makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. And to the weary rest. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Refresh my soul in death.
So we see that in praying, "Hallowed be thy name," the nearest that we can come to knowing who God is and what he means to us is by seeing who Jesus is and knowing what Jesus means to us. There is, I think, an area that is reserved that extends beyond who Jesus is. Jesus in John 14 said, "My Father is greater than I am." And in the book Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, it says, humbled himself when he came into flesh, which means that he was greater than he was when he was living in the flesh, that at one time he was in a greater state. And I'm confident that the only way that God could convey to us who he was in terms that we could grasp and understand was to be able to see something on this realm in which we're living in a physical way. They were able to see God in Jesus by his spirit and his attitudes and his actions. But even then, how do you convey to finite beings an infinite character? I don't think you can. God gave us all that we could stand when he sent Jesus Christ to tell us who God was. But I think that God obviously remains still over and beyond and above, that he cannot be contained, that he cannot be understood. That, I think, is what is contained in the word hallowed. The word hallowed is a strange word that we've already commented on. It had its beginning with Alfred the Great in about, who lived from 849 to 899. He was the king of the West Saxons. And in our Anglo-Saxon heritage, there were the root meanings sufficient in his day that he, I think, coined this phrase, or at least we find it first in recorded history being used during his lifetime and during his reign, the word hallowed. It comes from, or rather it is a translation of the word, the Greek word, hagiodzein, which means to sanctify or to hallow or to make holy or to make sacred. It has two meanings. One, we're called the hagioi or the hagioi. We are the saints, those who have been set apart to a holy use. So the word really here means either to take something that's not holy, to take something that's very common everyday, like you and I, to take these people who are very common, and because of what God has done for us, they become the saints. They become the hallowed ones in this respect. They become set apart for that which is for sacred use. The word hallowed really means to make different, to recognize as being separate and apart, either because of its very nature or because it has had something bestowed upon it that makes it hallowed when really it's not hallowed, that makes it sacred though it has no right to be sacred, that makes it holy though it has no right to be holy. But that's not the way it's used here. When Jesus said for us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," he was simply saying, you are called upon to bow before the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniscience of God, and recognize that he is someone other than what you are, that you're not made out of the same thing that he is. There are some expressions that call us or call this to our attention. If I were to give you all of the expressions in the Old and New Testament that say that God is something different and other than we, it would take a month of Sundays. I'll not be able to do it. I'll not try. Listen to these expressions, though. He is called in the scriptures the Ancient of Days. Daniel mentions this in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days. He is called the I Am because I am. This is the descriptive phrase that he uses to describe himself to Moses when Moses said, Lord, who shall I say sent me? And then God said to him, you say that the I Am because I am sent you. People ask many times, who made God? Little children ask that question. Older people ask that question, who made God? And it's a concept that's hard to grasp. We're so used to everything being made by someone, we want to know who made God. No one made God. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of life. He is one constant circle of eternity. There is no one who has made God. He is because he is. There are some other expressions. He is called a consuming fire. Paul says he alone has immortality and dwells in light that is unapproachable. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is called the one who stretched out the heavens as a curtain. He is called the one who sits above the circle of the earth and the one to whom every knee shall bow. He is called the one before whom all the nations of the earth shall gather, the small and the great, the kings and the slaves, the rich and the poor, that they'll all stand before the great white throne, and that this one who sits upon this throne, he dwells in light unapproachable. These are some of the attributes of God that are over and above, that are beyond, that are more comprehensive, that are more awesome than that which we see in Jesus Christ. The apostles of Jesus got a glimpse of it at the Transfiguration. They saw this other world lap over the person of Jesus Christ when he was transfigured, and his flesh actually glowed with a radiance that they had never seen before, and his garments became glistening white. I think they got a glimpse of this other world in this Transfiguration of Jesus. But this is what the psalmist said when he said, holy and reverend is thy name. This is what Isaiah saw when he said, woe is me, my eyes have seen the King. Whenever Isaiah had his call, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the earth or the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah got a glimpse of this otherness of God, and it scared him. And he said, woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is what the psalmist meant, I think, when he mentioned, holy and reverend is the name of God. This is what Jesus meant when he said, hallowed be thy name. Not just the fact that we know him as we know Christ, that's sufficient for the time being. But then he says, this name of my Father is to be hallowed. And it engulfs and encompasses an existence that we are not able to grasp. But the greatness, the magnificence, the beauty, the power, the wisdom, the omnipresence, all of this is wrapped up, you see, in the name of God. And Jesus said he is a God who is to be hallowed. And so we sing this hymn, holy, holy, holy. And we've often sung it. We're going to sing it tonight. Would you get at your books, please, and turn to 396. And let's sing this hymn and worship the Lord.